I know what you're thinking as you look at that title. You're thinking, we knew the day would come when Garen would go senile and he would lose his mind. And it looks like that day is here. For those that are listening to the recording, the title of, that I have on this lesson is, You Can't Teach an Old Trick to a New Dog. And I realize that that is not what the old adage is. But I want to look at this, this thought from a different aspect, a different point of view. And I think it will come clear as we go through the lesson of what it is and the point that I'm trying to get to in connection with this title. Well, if I go back in Scripture and I think about the old tricks that are there in Scripture, there are many, of course, that we could name. We have the trick at the very beginning of time, in which Satan comes before Eve and beguiles Eve as he pulls the trick. He leaves out one word that God had said in his command to Adam and to Eve, and he left out the word not. We know that old trick. And we see the old trick, of course, appealing to the desires and the pride of life that Satan put upon man at that time. We understand those old tricks. I have three that I want to present before you. Beside that one that we find in Scripture. But remember that just because those old tricks have been used, and they are old tricks by Satan, they still are being used by Satan. It's not that he says, well, that one worked, and he files it away and doesn't use it ever again. That's not the case. It works because he's still dealing with people. And people have desire of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And because of that, the old tricks still work. But they don't work on new dogs. And I'll make that point. Think about the old trick in connection with Potiphar's wife. Here's a young man, Joseph, that climbs to the very top of the political order. He's about to be, sometime after this, second in command. But he's very high up, even at this time. And in Potiphar's house, he is second only to Potiphar. And we see the old trick that is there, and it is an old one that is still in use today, and it has to do with lust and desire. And we see there in Genesis, the 39th chapter, portions of this section between verses 7 and 12. It says, and after a time, his master's wife, that is Potiphar's wife, cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused. But one day, verse 11, he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house. She caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. And this has played out time and time and time again throughout the ages, where you have individuals that realize that maybe they're in a relationship or no relationship at all, but yet there is this desire that is of the flesh that they want fulfilled, and it doesn't matter what it means to them or to the other person or even to their spouse if there is a marriage that is involved. It doesn't matter. I just want to be gratified in the here and the now and what pleases me, and I want you to be a piece of merchandise for me in completing that. And that's really what Potiphar's wife was doing. I want you to be subservient to me so that I can have the pleasure that I desire. And that's what she was saying. That's what she was saying. That was the old trick that she was putting before Joseph at this time. But not only that one. You are a servant in this house. You do recognize that, don't you, Joseph? That you're a servant in this house. And so I am the wife of the master of this house, and so what I say you need to do. That's another aspect, an old trick that is put there. And people use that even today. It's not anything that really won't take place till time is no more. It will continue to happen. It will continue as long as time is, because there are those that look at self only and just at the desires that are there. And they'll dismiss the morality that is really contained within the living the Christian life and being a child of God and being separate from the world. And they'll put that to the side and will many times just make excuse for themselves and excuse that away and fall for the old trick. But we see also in this account, as we go a little bit further on, Joseph wouldn't have any of this. And as we look, remember that Potiphar's wife said, "Lie with me." Verse 8, "But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in this house. And he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house with him, she caught him by the garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house." Joseph would have none of it. And there was a reason why. There was recognition of the fact, there's an old trick that is being put before me at this time, and I'm not going to fall for it. I recognize the blessings that I've received, and I will tell you, even though there are direct blessings in this house of Potiphar's that I am now partaking of, those blessings come about from God. And I believe that Joseph recognized that. I am where I am because of God. And he would not fall for it. And there would be those that would look at Joseph and say, "You have that invitation and you run away? You're not a man. What are you?" No, he was a man. He was a man. He was a man of God. And thinking about what God would have him to do, and the pleasures for the moment would not mean a thing in the world, but it would actually ruin him if he entered in and fell for that old trick that was put before him. So he had nothing to do with it. We see it again with David at the threshing floor of Araunah. In 2 Samuel, the 24th chapter, we look at verses 21 through 25. David is there in the area where Araunah is, who has a threshing floor. And Araunah says, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be averted from the people." There had been disobedience on the part of David, and there had been those that had died. And David wants to make restitution for the wrong that he had done and stop the plague that was there. So then Araunah says to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seems good to him. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering and the threshing sledges and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. All this, O king," Araunah gives to the king. And Araunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." And I don't think there was ill intent at all on the part of Araunah on this, but yet that put before David at this time, it was really an old trick. It was an old trick in this sense that God can be served and we can offer what doesn't belong to us but really belongs to someone else and then take it to our account and say that it does us good. And that's not the case. And so you have put before David at this time this thought that, well, you're king, and I, Araunah, am subservient to you, and so I'll give you whatever it is that you want to offer to the Lord, and it will be as though you give it yourself. And that old trick is out there today. That old trick of you can offer to the Lord the leftovers or something that belongs to someone else, something that doesn't cost me anything whatsoever, and God is going to be satisfied with that. And that's still out there today. It's out there in religion. It's out there in society. And people are looking for a way, in a sense, to serve the Lord, but not to the point of any sacrifice on their part. In the way that they live. You know, what I want to do, and it comes down to this. I want to be a Christian. I want to wear the name. I want to have the hope. I want to have all that that affords me. But I want to have one foot in the world at the same time. I really don't want to sacrifice. I want everything that the world provides, but I don't want to have to give anything up, but I still want to be a Christian. That old trick is there. That old trick is there. I want you to notice how David responds to this. when we look in 2 Samuel 24, verses 24 and 25. But the king said to Araunah, "No, but I will buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offering to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. I will not make a so-called sacrifice that doesn't cost me anything, because then it's not a sacrifice." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver, and David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offering and peace offering. So the Lord responded to the plea of the land, and the plague was averted from Israel. I promise you, even though it doesn't say it here, that if David had offered that which did not belong to him, that which was not a sacrifice for him, that that plague would not have been averted. That sacrifice or that offering would not have been accepted by God. David recognized what all of us need to recognize, that if we want to be a child of God, if we want to be a Christian, we've got to be all in. Not just part and parcel. But we've got to be all in. We can't have one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity. We've got to be all in connection with it. There has to be a giving up, and specifically a giving up of the world. And the world will look at us and say, you're crazy living that way. Why do you keep the pleasures of this world from yourself? Why do you sacrifice that which is out there and affordable to you? You can have both. And that's the old trick of Satan. That's the old trick of Satan. And then one more in connection with this. Over in John the 8th chapter, verses 3 through 11. This is Jesus before the Jews that brought the woman that was, remember, caught in the act of adultery. And there we look at portions of this. We're going to look at verses 3 through about verse 6. It says, "The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placing her in the midst." I will tell you that other versions say caught in adultery in the very act. In the very act. Which gives us indication it was a staged situation in the first place. Another thing gives us indication of that is that the man that was involved with her was not brought before the Lord, but just the woman. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And let me just set it aside very quickly. I nor no man knows what Jesus was writing. There have been a lot of contemplation on that, a lot of guessing, but we just don't know. We don't know. But here's the point. And it's one of the old tricks, of course, that is presented to Jesus, but also something that is out there in the world that is very similar to this. You need to make a right choice. And you know, if you're not willing to make a right choice, then what you have to say in that situation, of course, is very more specific, and we'll get to that in just a moment with Jesus. But what you have to say, that if you don't make a choice, well, then you're no better than the rest of us. You're just like us. And if you don't make that choice, well, then you should allow everything that takes place round about you. In this world and even among those that are brethren. You just allow whatever it is they want to engage in. That's fine. You let them do that. And really you have no say. Now if you want to really be right, you need to stand on our side. And you need to carry out then the punishment. And with Jesus here, of course, what they were wanting him to do was say, "No, we're not going to stone the woman. We're not going to do that. You have not brought the man before us. I don't know how in the world you caught them in the act in the first place, but no, I'm not going to give command to stone the woman." And they would have said, "Well, then you're not a teacher of God's law," because they are right. The woman was to be stoned. They didn't carry out the rest of the passage. The man was supposed to be stoned also. They didn't carry that out. But what they were doing was putting Jesus to the test. But you see, we're put to the test in a similar way with this old trick today. And what it is you try to live a Christian life. And there are things that are going on around about you, and you begin to make allowances for them. And what this old trick is for is to show you, well, you're no better than anyone else. What right do you have then to condemn anyone? And in a sense, that old trick is there. That old trick is there. You know, we are to judge ourselves. And Paul talks about that at the end of 1 Corinthians 11 chapter. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged by others, he says. And it's not just in partaking of the Lord's Supper, but it's also in just living the Christian life. But I want you to notice what Jesus put back on them. Jesus wouldn't have any of that, and he puts back on them beginning in verse 7. As they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on," excuse me, "sin no more." There's several tricks that was there that Jesus wouldn't have a part of. You have these that were really unscrupulous individuals that wanted him to be sided with them. And Jesus would have none of that. Jesus was not going to be sided with individuals that would stoop to such a low position to stage this very situation that we read about here. He's not going to do that. And there are those that want us to join them in their activities, no matter what it is that they are doing, and they want us to join in that activity without any sort of judgment, just accept it. Jesus would have none of that. And I will also say, in connection with this, as we notice at the end, Jesus does not dismiss the sin that the woman was involved in. Whether she was coerced or not, she was involved in the sin, and he tells her, "Go and sin no more." Neither was Jesus caught in the act of hiding his face from the sin that was there. He didn't stand for any of the old tricks that the Jews were putting before him. And we shouldn't either. When you think about these aspects that we look at here, we have to understand that the old tricks will come our way. And again, they're the old tricks of Satan. They're going to come our way. There are those who have ill intent against Christians. When we look in 2 Peter, the second chapter, verses 2 and 3, Peter says there, "And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." There are those that are out there that will blaspheme the Lord, and not only that, they will also exploit us with false words. They want us to fall for those old tricks. And that will ever be. And there will always be people like this. And then Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do." We shouldn't live, he says, as the Gentiles lived, or as we used to live, he says, as the Gentiles did. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. And it's much the way that people would look at Joseph today and say, you have a one-night stand afforded you this easy, and you turn from it? What's wrong with you? Joseph didn't stand for it. And the reason being is that there was recognition of the fact that there are those that will try to exploit us, and there are those that will try to even make us look foolish in doing the Lord's will. And that will always be. That will be a presentation of the old tricks by Satan as long as we are alive. And he will not give up. He will not give up in trying to break us down and to involve ourselves in that sort of action. There are situations that come our way that we must make choice about and not fall for the tricks of Satan. Notice what is stated. And to really get this in mind, Paul puts it this way in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 10 through 12. He says there, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes, the old tricks of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. When the old tricks are there presented to us, he says you're fighting against the forces of evil. He says put on the whole armor of God. And he says you need to do that because if you leave one piece off, you are vulnerable. And you will fall to the trick that Satan puts before you. Wherever I think about that passage of Scripture, Christians, we need to keep that in our minds that we are continually under the onslaught of Satan in trying to get us to turn from our Lord and to do that which satisfies the flesh rather than living spiritually. When we look in 2 Corinthians 11 chapter and verse 3, Paul says this to the Corinthians, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And this is how Satan does that. He will help you if you give him the opening. He will help you to reason things out to where no matter what it is that you want to do, it's okay. It's all right. It doesn't matter how something looks. It doesn't matter if the world is always engaged into it. It doesn't matter. You can reason it out. It's good. It's right. It's proper. And he'll help you with that as a Christian in order to put that old trick there before you to deceive you. And Paul was worried about that. And I'll tell you, brethren, we need to be worried about that in the way that we live. How was it that Joseph, David, and Jesus did not succumb to the old tricks? They were living spiritually minded. And we see that in Romans 8 chapter verses 5 through 10. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And then he says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot be. Get that down, the statement that he makes there. If you are making decisions to where even you reason it out in your own mind, this is okay to do because there's some satisfaction of the flesh that you receive from it. He says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Get that down and understand it, that we have gone to a point when we leave spirituality and we live in the carnal, in the flesh, and the desires of it, that we are not just mistaken, but we are hostile, we are enemies against God. For we are not submitting to God's law, and we cannot be when we are in the flesh or have our mind set to the flesh. You, however, he says, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. He says, you can be alive, but it's not by reasoning things in connection with fleshly desires. It's by reasoning things that are spiritual and then living by them. Joseph, David, and Jesus, they kept their armor on. We see that in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 13 through 18. And he says there, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand having fastened on the belt of truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We have been given everything that we need to help us stave off the onslaught of the old tricks that Satan puts before us. But when we consciously put off even one of those pieces of armor, we become a target. And I will tell you, in connection with that, Satan is an expert marksman. And he can tell when that one piece of armor has been put down, and that's exactly where he will aim. And I'll tell you, he doesn't miss. He doesn't miss. And so they kept their armor on just as we must keep our armor on. And they had their right minds. Philippians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord with one another, full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from self-ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." In every case that we put up there in connection with Joseph, David, and Jesus, it wasn't about themselves. It was about God. It was about what God had afforded them. It was about the blessings they received from God. It was about rendering obedience unto God. It wasn't about themselves. And so they didn't engage in the actions that they were called to engage in by the old tricks that Satan put before them. They didn't do it. They would not even appear as though there would be sin in their life in anything that they did. They made sure that what they did is have the right mind in serving God. And that is what we must do also. Here is the question. What will it be for us? Will we be a new dog for old tricks, or one that will stand for the truth? Will we be a new dog that whatever Satan throws at us, it's like we've never received any warning whatsoever. We'll just join right in with it. We wake up in a new world every day, and whatever Satan has done before, he's going to do it to me, and so therefore I'm going to just go with it. Are we going to do that, or will we stand for the truth? Will we be one of God's new creation? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." If we're a new creation in Christ Jesus, we need to live like one. And realize that those old tricks are out there. And being a new creation in Christ Jesus, we don't fall for those old tricks. We've been warned. We watch. We don't even do anything that appears as though we're going to fall for those old tricks. We're not going to do it. Is that what we're going to do? Or will we be just another of the dogs in the pack? And I'll tell you, there are plenty of those in the world today. Romans 13, 12 through 14. "The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness or sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires," whether by actual acts or even appearance. Will we just be another one of the dogs in the pack, or are we going to put aside all those things that would show that we are part of the world and put them to aside and put on that which shows that we are spiritual, that we belong to the Lord? I ask you this morning, if you're not a child of God, will you put on a new creation? Will you become a new creation? No longer a sinner and falling for the old tricks over and over and over again that Satan puts out there before us, not to the gratification of the flesh, but rather to the satisfaction of doing the Lord's will. Will you this morning be baptized for the remission of your sins and become a child of God? And then to those of us that are Christians, are we living in a way where God is receiving the glory for everything that we do? Or are we living to satisfy the flesh? I will ask you again, will you fall for the old tricks, or will you be a new creation in Christ Jesus? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.